Greetings, excuse me, greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I just want to say a thank you as well to those that prayed for us as we went to Indiana to the MEW. It was a good weekend, and thank you, Junior and Loretta, for taking care of the children. It would have been difficult to absorb what was shared there that weekend. This morning, the message that I'm going to share was not what I was planning on sharing. And we heard that already from Calvin this morning. He was planning on doing something for devotions, and it switched. And when I left to go to MEW, I pretty much had in my mind what I was thinking of, or I felt like, yeah, that's where I was going to be going with my next sermon. I like to think ahead and start thinking into what and how I'm going. And as we sat through MEW, there was a message shared there that something kind of triggered. And I was like, well, that's a message sometime, maybe. Put it in the back of my head, and I'll put it in the percolator. Maybe coffee will be ready in a while. And as I got home, and especially this last week, going through the week, it kept feeling like maybe God wanted me to go there this week, and I said, "Well, I can't be ready that quick." I had my excuses, but this morning, that's where we're going. And people, I don't know, for some reason, God wants us to hear this chapter this morning, I guess. This morning, Declan was sick. I stayed home, and I walked in and sat down, and Calvin was sharing. And he's reading this chapter. I said, well, we can just go home, because the same chapter I'm reading this morning. Now, I'm not going quite exactly the way Calvin went. After we dismissed for Sunday school, I asked if he could bring the guitar and sit it back up here, because it's just a good visual. It can just sit here and you can look at it, the way the body works together. And like he said, without that one string, or if you gave him the guitar, if it wouldn't mess it up so bad, I'd maybe take all the strings off but one, I'd hand it to Calvin and ask him to play us a tune, because with one string, it's going to be pretty hard. It takes everybody working together. The thought that Todd Neuenswander was the one that shared that evening that triggered my mind was on together. And he used that word. You can go in and listen to the message if you want to. It's on the Alliance website. And he used the word, if you forgot everything else in the message, you will remember the word together, because he used it a lot. And it was good because it set his point. But he shared about how the children of Israel and the culture on how they would work together. And this morning, the title of my message is going to be Individualism, a Threat to Unity. Of course, when I thought of the word individualism, now I'm not very good at vocabulary, so I said, well, I better go and make sure. So I have to look it up to make sure that I'm thinking down the right line, and especially when you use the opposite of individualism is collectivism, and I wanted to make sure that I knew what I was talking about. And as I started to research that, it popped up an article, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to read a lot of an article that somebody else wrote. But it was actually an article from the Seminary of London, and was written by John Benton. And he speaks into the area of individualism in the church and how it affects and how it looks in our world today. In our culture today, we have gone a lot from collectivism, being collectivists, to being individualists. And he shared a lot, and I'm going to read some of that. I might skim over some of it here this morning. But he shared in the same way there. If you want to read the whole article, you can go into, you can go to online to Launan Seminary, and you can look up Individualism and the Church by John Benton, and you can read what he had to write there. He also wrote an article in there as well that I will not get into this morning, but it was interesting to look into it as you look at your different, like your millenniums and your different classes of as the younger people come in and how that affects our younger people as well with individualism in the church and how that has affected that. And he has that in there as well, so you can read that on your own time as well. But he said, and when he was doing this article, in this article, he said, we can see, and in today's churches, we can see what are meant to be God's new community. By fear, but my fear is today we are making an enormous compromise in producing, at least supporting, a Christian version of individualism. Then he goes into individualism on Sunday. The risen Lord first met with his disciples on a Sunday in John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week was the day the New Testament church gathered to worship in the community. The assembling of the committed believers is obviously the heart of the community and the life of the church. But many churches these days only meet once a Sunday, not seeing that the less we meet, the weaker our sense of community is like to be. Whereas the original church in Jerusalem was so keen to be together in Acts 2 with their brothers and sisters in Christ, they met every day in the temple courts. Many Christians find any kind of Sunday attendance a stretch. Certainly, the tradition to Sunday services is dying out. The interest of the individual, whether to be for relaxation, family, work, or for sport, takes precedence. Then he went on to the personalized sermons. The way of modern evangelical churches lean towards a Christianized individualism is often indicated by the application sections of expositions from the pulpit. The staple applications, contemporary sermons, to have to do with personal prayer, personal Bible reading, personal evangelism, personal handling of emotions, how to deal with personal tragedies, the Christian at work, and the Christian in the family. The underlying assumption is that we see ourselves almost exclusively as individuals. This is how preaching tries to make itself relevant to the coming week. However, there is comparatively little concern for the need of the church membership or seeing ourselves as part of a body gifted to contribute to well-being of the body. That is sometimes seen as the domain of the church staff. Yet our spiritual gifting from God is specifically allocated to build up the body of Christ as each part does its work in Ephesians 4:16. The next one he had was personal baptism. On the day of Pentecost, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. To be baptized was to join the church. The idea of I want to be baptized, but I don't want to join the church, panders to Christians' individualism. It implies, I want to be joined to Christ as my head, but not to his body. The church, New Testament Christians, would be astonished. To be baptized was indeed to be personally make a public declaration of your faith in Christ, but it also meant being baptized in the body of Christ, the church. You take your stand in Christ's people, the church, but the majority of the evangelical churches now make a separation between baptism and church membership. The emphasis is more or less solely on individual faith without any obligation to a corporate dimension. This is a Christianized individualism. Then he goes on and he talks about the personalized church as well. As the world suffered from the COVID pandemic beginning in 2020, churches understandably had to stop meeting together in order to try to stem the spread of the disease in the community. Churches did their best to honor the Lord's Day by meeting together online. Church services were broadcast on YouTube. Fellowship groups took place via Zoom. However, because of their previously individualistic mindset, this caused many Christians to wonder whether physically meeting together as churches is at all necessary. In their armchairs, they were being encouraged by online sermons. They enjoyed singing along to a pre-recorded worship song as a part of the video service, and it was so much more convenient to worship from the sofa without having to get to the car, go out to church, and find a place to park. The fact that Christians were thinking like this is a measure of how far we have drifted into individualism. And then he goes on into personalized communion. The Lord's Supper is a central Christian celebration. We remember Jesus. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But we do this as a community, as a church. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this. He writes, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Communion is a celebration of what Christ has done for us. Emblematically, we drink his blood, we eat his flesh and the wine and bread. It portrays our solitary with him as the means by which the benefits of the cross are ours. But Paul says that it is equally meant to be a portrayal of our solidarity with each other as we eat from one loaf. It highlights the fact that we are one in the church. Indeed, the reprimand that Paul gives to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 is precisely because people are acting selfishly as if they were not members of the same body at all. The communion is meant to be for a church, a community, a people of Christ, at peace with each other and committed to each other, who know each other and feel for each other. And yet, the way communion operates in most evangelical churches takes little or no notice of this collective dimension. The Lord's table is regarded far more in terms of my personal communion with Christ than it is in a communion together as a church. Further, Christians are not members of the church and may have made it quite clear they do not wish to be a part of the church, or perhaps any church, are nevertheless welcome to take the bread and the wine. The church as a body of the members is set aside while the rights of the individual come to the table or validated. We must not even challenge it. The open table is frequently an expression of pure individualism. I thought that was very interesting as we look at our society today, how far or how much we lean towards the side of individualism. So what does the Bible say about individualism? First of all, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read it again. So this morning, like I said, for some reason, God wants us to hear it. And I debated that a little bit. I said, well, maybe I won't read the chapter again. I said, no, I think we both were led there. We're gonna read that chapter this morning. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or others you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through a Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. As we look at this chapter, it's pretty obvious that it takes working together. I had it later down in my notes, but how would it work if one morning your one foot decided to go forward and your one foot decided to go backwards? It would be sometimes like I feel, I think, but you would just be going in circles. But the body is made to work together. If we look at the word individualism, it emphasizes individual well-being over group. This causes decrease in unity. While collectivist emphasizes well-being of group over the individual. If we look into the scripture, what the scripture says about individualism, and I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures this morning. I have them written down here. Deuteronomy 12:8. It says, you shall not do according to all that, this was Moses was speaking here. It said, you shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. In Proverbs 26, verse 12, it says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. In Isaiah 5, verse 21, it says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. When I look this up, I think there's about 50 verses, so I could go on for a while, that are all talking very similar the same way on how we look at ourselves and individualism. We can go back to the very first, would you call it sighting, the very first time that is listed in Scripture of individualism, and that's the back of the Garden of Eden, where the fall of man. And again, the whole temptation was an individualistic move, concerned about oneself, their desires, and laid aside the authority and centered totally on one person's gain. On the other hand, we can look at collectivism in the Bible. And again, there are quite a few scriptures. And I will give you the reference, and I'll try not to go too fast. So if you want to jot them down, you can go back and read about them. First one that I have written down here is when the children of Israel were given the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And we know that God came down when they met God on Mount Sinai. God came down and he spoke the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. They did this together. In Exodus 13, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And again, it wasn't just one of them. They did it together. In 2 Kings, they were carried into captivity because of the sin. And while there were righteous people that were still in the town, yet they faced the consequences of sin together. In Ezra 1, there was a remnant that was brought back out of captivity. God said that he would bring a remnant out, that there would be a remnant that would come out, and that he would lead them out, and they would again rebuild the temple. And in Ezra 1, there was a remnant that came out of captivity together. Go to the New Testament. In Acts 12, Peter was in prison. And it was together that the church prayed. And we remember the story. The prison doors were open and Peter came out while they were praying together. Acts 2 was the day of Pentecost. The church was together when the Spirit came upon them. This was not just a glorious start to the Christian church, but it is an example for us today as well. This picture also, the picture stands of the reversal of the Tower of Babel, where Satan caused division and God brings his community back together. When Jesus walked on this earth, he was concerned about the individuals, but he also was concerned about the community. We all remember the story in Mark 1, verse 40 to 45, where Jesus cleansed the lepers. They were unclean. They were outcasts. Jesus healed them, and by him healing them, they were reinstated back into society. In Mark 5, he cast out the demons of the one living among the tombs and restored his mind. If you remember that story, he wanted to go along with Jesus, but he sent him back. He said, go back to your friends and your family. He restored him back to his community. And there are many more. I'm sure you can think of some as you look through the life of Jesus, how Jesus moved not only in the individual, but also for the church. In Ephesians 5:25, we see that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. God wants you and I, us, to do things together as a body. I think if we go back and look, there are many things that we have done together as a church, and we look at how God has moved and how God has blessed that. We can look at the school. This was before I was here. You can look at the buildings and how God has, as everybody worked together, and God blessed it. The thrift store, Aiken's Macon. Even the tournament yesterday, I had to think, of course, I knew where I was going today, so as I was sitting there watching them play, and I said, well, what about, I'll pick on Curtis and Calvin because I saw them playing, but I said, you know, what about if Curtis and Calvin were playing finally, and one of them just said, you know what, I'll let you have it, and they just quit. It'd be pretty hard to expect to win at all when it all comes down to doing it alone, to doing it as an individualist. We also, as you look at individualism and collectivism, the pendulum can swing all the way to one side. If we went totally on collectivism, it could be to the point where it became like a cult, where everyone must think alike and squashes the individual, and neither is that healthy. As individuals, we need to pursue personal growth, spiritual development. We have an individual responsibility and accountability while emphasizing collective responsibility. We are individually responsible for our actions and our choices. Again, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, individually, each one sitting here today has been given talents and gifts. We need to use and develop these to benefit the body of Christ. In our text, verse 14, that we read today, even so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. God did not design you and I to be lone rangers. But to use each of our talents together. The next one I have is, how does this affect the body of Christ? Individualism hinders the God-given responsibility to the church. It weakens community. Focus goes from mission to personal fulfillment. Individualism reduces commitment, and it challenges unity. It erodes church discipline and authority. We are to spread the gospel, but we are also to hold each other accountable. I'm not going to turn there this morning. Matthew 18, we all know the passage very well. And if you can't remember it, you can turn back and read it. But God gave the order of how to deal, to how to hold each other accountable. And then also in verse 19 and 20 is often where we get the verse where two or three are gathered together. And that is not a comfort verse for a small attendance, but it is a verse of empowerment to the church. Not to strong arm, but to hold each other accountable because the stakes are high. There was a person this week as I was doing my job, and it was one of those people that was entitled to everything. And when they didn't get their way, they would become very upset, and they would highly let you know it. And I know one person at least told them that I'm not going to be talked to that way. They would go to cussing and but then at the end of everything, they would say, "Have a blessed day." And I guess that was supposed to fix it all. Well, one of the comments that this person made was that their pastor was going to take down the fence. And there was a part of me that said I was going to ask him if he was their pastor and say I was sorry. And I chose different on that. I said, no, I'm not going to say that. But I thought of that. If I was that person, if I was acting that way, and one of you heard it, I hope you would tell me. We are to look out for each other. The way I respond, if I responded like that, tells a different story to the world of who God is than I want to be displayed. We are to look out for each other. It is Christ's church. We represent Christ. Moses understood this well in Numbers 14. When the children of Israel had sinned, and God said, I'm going to destroy the children of Israel, and I will build you up a nation. And Moses fell on his face and pled with God to have mercy on them. He said this, now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, and now please, I'm sorry. Here it is. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar by night. It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them that he has killed them in the wilderness. Moses was telling them that the Egyptians would see this and say, because God couldn't bring them up out of Egypt, and he couldn't now deliver them into the land, he just left them to die. And Moses pled with God. Moses saw the picture. This was God's chosen congregation. And they were to be a light to the nations, that they would see who God is. They would see that God is all-powerful, and he is the true God. You and I are called today to be this awareness to the world, to go preaching, baptizing, teaching, to observe all that Jesus commanded in Matthew 28. And then Jesus said, go, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given. Jesus said, go, and Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus understood his authority. He understood his accountability. I think this is one of the comments that Todd said this week. He said that with all authority comes accountability. Jesus recognized and accepted God as his authority and his accountability to him. He has given his church authority, and with this also comes accountability. And so we need to look out for each other. He also read this story, and I went and found it online as well. It was a story of Sebastian, I'm not sure how, Junger maybe would be his name. He was a journalist that followed the military and wrote stories about the military. On this particular occasion, he was following a platoon of U.S. soldiers stationed in a dangerous part of Afghanistan. Living and working in the midst of the war zone made Junger realize how much the soldiers had to rely on each other. What you do or don't do as a soldier affects everyone else in your platoon, Junger writes. Margins were so small and errors potentially so catastrophic that every soldier had a kind of de facto authority to reprimand others. In some cases, even officers. And because combat can hinge on small details, there was nothing in a soldier's daily routine that fell outside of the group's purview. Whether you tied your shoes or cleaned your weapon, drank enough water, or secured your night vision gear were all matters of public concern and so were open to public scrutiny. Once, I watched a private accost another private whose bootlaces were trailing on the ground. Not that he cared what it looked like, but if something happened out there and out there, everything happened suddenly. The guy with the loose laces couldn't be counted on to keep his feet at a crucial moment. It was the other man's life he was risking, not just his own. There was no such thing as personal safety out there. What happened to you happened to everyone. And so each one had a responsibility to look out for each other. What a picture of the church, right? Looking out for each other. Because the stakes are high. All parts of the body are needed to function 100%. How important it is that each part works together. Sometimes a wound needs a bandage. It is carefully bandaged, as what hurts one part can affect every other part of the body. And like I tell my children, you have to scrub behind their ears, because if you don't clean behind your ears, eventually it's going to hurt, right? Looking out, keeping an eye on the big picture. The church is not just a resource for individuals to use their pursuit of their personal agendas. It is a family. It is the body of Christ. May we, as we live in the world around us, may we be aware of the ever-growing push towards individualism in our society. May we be aware of that we can work together as a body of Christ to bring glory and honor to his name. I'm going to leave you with one verse this morning. It was a verse of encouragement from Peter, First Peter 4, verse 10. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. May we use the gifts that God has given us to bring glory to him by working together as a body. Brian, do you have a song? All right, and you can stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your goodness. Thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you for the church this morning, that we can pull together the gifts, the individual gifts that you have blessed us with, and as we work together and we can see how it lifts up your name. God, I pray that you would help each one of us to pull together, that your name may be seen and be glorified in a fallen world around us. So God, today I pray that you would bless each one here, and as we go from here this week, help us to bring glory to your name. And thank you for your goodness and love. In Jesus' name, amen.